Friends, before we turn to the Word of God, let's just bow in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the Word that we have just been singing about. We praise you for your holy Word that is given to us. We know that it is a book that God's people are called to live by. We know that it is a book that is a book of comfort, a book that brings encouragement to us, a book that brings peace to us. We know that there are times whenever this book brings a rebuke to us, challenge to us. There are times when we feel the rod of God as we read it. Oh, Father, we pray that as we approach it just now, we will approach it with a determination in our heart to hear what God is saying to us, and then to take and put that into practice in our lives, trusting God in all things. So, Father, we come and we ask that you will help us now for this short time that we will spend in the meditation of your word. Bless the truths of it to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, as most of you are aware, we are in the book of Ephesians, and this morning we are coming back to Ephesians chapter 4. And again, I give the title of my message under this heading, Understanding the Church. Understanding the Church. We have thought together and recognized that especially in the age in which we live today, the Church is greatly misunderstood. What is church life all about? Why do we bother? Why do we come? Why do we worship? Why do we have a church anyway? Surely we can just worship God in our own without this whole bother of coming to the church, of becoming part of it, become a member of it, committing ourselves to it. We need those questions answered, and especially in today's world. Now, for those of you who are here this morning as visitors, you will realize that you're breaking in on something that we have been dealing with over this last number of weeks. But I trust that will be a help to all of us as we come to consider God's word this morning. I want to take up a reading at verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 4, and we're reading from verse 9 to verse 16. And perhaps we should read from verse 7 to help with the connection. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, we know those verses talking about the Lord Jesus. The he is the Lord Jesus. It means that he descended to the lower regions of the earth. And the one, the Lord Jesus, who descended, is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And then in verse 11, and we looked at this last week, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Who did he give the apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds to? He gives them to the church. Verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity, that's what we were singing about this morning, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, I have given you a heading, which is Understanding the Church. Now, the subheading, or if you like, the heading for today is really the fruit of faithful shepherding and teaching. The fruit of faithful shepherds and teachers. We have considered the role of the pastor-teacher in the church. We have established the fact, not only from this passage, but from many other passages, that this is how God has equipped this church. And He has given to the church the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists and the pastor teachers. We have seen why He has done that. In verse 12, it is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so we can see that the pastor teachers who use the teaching of the apostles and the prophets, they have got this great responsibility to build, to equip the saints for the work of ministry that the Lord has called the saints to. So this is my responsibility. And this is the responsibility of every pastor teacher, to be in the church, to equip the saints for the ministry that God has given to them. So we see how important it is that we have pastor teachers. And we see how important it is that people are part, the Christians are part of a good biblical church, so that they can be equipped by the pastor teachers through the Word of God for the ministry to which He has called you and He has called me. Now, our text we have in verse 12, for equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And verse 13 now is where we come to. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we realize that pastor teachers have got to be diligent students of the Word of God, so that whenever they come to minister the Word of God, or to minister to the saints, they will be speaking to the saints, not their own ideas, their own theories, but ministering faithfully to the saints from the Word of God. And so every true church is a true Bible-based church that has men in the ministry, men in the pastor-teacher's role, who use the Word of God to equip and to instruct the children of God. This text that we're looking at today clearly conveys to us the outcome of faithful Bible-based teaching in a church that is given over to biblical truth. Can I say that again? Because it's important. This text clearly conveys to us the outcome of faithful Bible-based teaching in the church that is given over to receive biblical truth. Now, sadly today, that is not so. Often in church life, there has been a great departure from bringing clear-cut biblical instruction to the saints of God. And so here we see that in this verse. I want us to note this under three headings, as usual this morning. I want us to see the unity that in Christ that this type of ministry brings. And also it brings not only the unity in Christ, but it brings knowledge of Christ, and it brings maturity like unto Christ. Those are my headings: unity in Christ, knowledge of Christ, and maturity like unto Christ. Firstly then, let's come and consider the unity in Christ. You see the verse, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith. Please underline that. Till we all attain the unity of the faith. Who are they all? That's the people who are part of the church of which the pastor teachers are called to minister. And they're to minister in such a way as to see more and more unity in Christ in the body of believers. Now, unity, church unity, is something that has been talked about down through the centuries. And I know that in my lifetime, from my teenage days, I have heard much about church unity. Remember, first of all, hearing about what was called the ecumenical movement. For the older generation, they will remember how much that was bandied about 40 or 50 years ago. the ecumenical movement. Now, what was that? This movement came into being with the intention of bringing together as one the Roman Catholic Church, Anglican Church, they called the Holy Catholic Church, an apostolic church in Jesus Christ. That is the believers, and the evangelicals, as well as the Catholics, and even the liberals. It never achieved its goal until this day. That unity is spoken of, but it never happened. And one thing I am certain of this morning is that it never will happen as long as the true Church of Jesus Christ is in the world, because there cannot be unity. As the Apostle says, what fellowship has light with darkness? And what communion is he who believes with the devil? Unity is very important. Unity is something that we should pray much about within the life of our local churches. But unity should never be at the expense of truth. And that is what often people think of. And so, our text, it speaks of the unity of the faith. I want you to note that it's not saying and speaking of unity of faiths. It's not the unity of a faith even. It is the unity of the faith. Do you note that? The unity of the faith. Now, that is used so many times throughout the Bible. I just want to quote some to you so that you are sure. And there are actually over 100 times it's used. But let me quote one or two. And the word of God continued, we read in Acts 6 verse 7, to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to, and here we have it, the faith. And many of the priests became obedient to, not a faith, but the faith. In Acts 16 and 5, we read, so the church was strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Paul said to Timothy, he described him here as my true child in the faith. In Philemon, we read these words, because I hear, this is Paul speaking of your love of the faith. In Jude, we read this, beloved, though I longed to and was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, what do we see just here as we read those verses? We see that this is something unique. It is the faith. We talk about people about having different faiths. But whenever we come to think about the true faith, We describe it as the faith, the only faith, that faith which is placed in Jesus Christ alone. By grace are you saved through faith. By grace you're sustained through faith. And it is the faith, as Jude says, that is once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all. It cannot be tampered with. Alfie Orr cannot stand in this pulpit and try to tamper the faith that we read of in Holy Scripture, nor can anyone else. And I say this morning that any man who ever stands in this pulpit to do that should never stand in it again. It is the faith. Now we see the unity spoken of here is the unity that comes through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, look back at Ephesians 4, verse 4 to 6, we read, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. There is one faith. That's what we're saying. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And so we see here, that verse is speaking about unity in a wonderful way. It says, there is one body, the body of Christ. There is one Spirit, that is the blessed Holy Spirit. There is one hope that belongs to your call. There is only one Lord. There is only one faith and one baptism. We're baptized into Christ. One God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And if you want a verse that speaks of unity, and you want to talk to somebody about unity, take them to Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. Often we're told that teaching doctrine divides. And that's why people say we should clear away from doctrine. We should steer clear from doctrine. That's what I'm trying to say. Because doctrine divides. Why don't we have a church in which we don't lean too heavy on doctrine, but we are just a lovey-dovey group of people who embraces everybody, and we want to have that type of unity? My dear friends, that's not the unity that is speaking of here in Holy Scripture. There is a sense in which doctrine does divide, and we know that. I have sadly seen that over the years of my own ministry, where people have come and people have gone because they're not prepared to bow to doctrinal truths. We know that unity, or rather doctrine, divides. The Lord Jesus told us so. He says, don't think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemy will be those of his own household. People don't like to hear that. But my dear friends, that is the reality. doctrinal truth, biblical doctrinal truth, is beautiful and wonderful, and it is of God. Yet Jesus said, as a result of that, it will bring about division. It will bring about division in families, between husbands and wives, against fathers and daughters, against mothers, against mother-in-laws. Wow, that's one. The person enemy will sometimes be those even of his own household. Someone will say that is hard, that is real, and in many ways that is wonderful, because it divides truth from error. It divides good from bad. It divides the converted from the unconverted. Let me hasten to say this. That doesn't mean that we should love, should not love our unconverted family and friends. We should love them deeply. We should weep over them. We should plead the throne of God for them. But we realize that there is that divide between those who are in the faith and those who perhaps belong to a faith. Take a company of saints who love God and His Word, and it will bring about sweet, sweet, sweet unity. How beautiful it is, the psalmist says, for people to dwell together in unity. I see some of the greatest pictures of this unity in Acts, the book of Acts. In Acts 2, we read this. Please listen. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now listen to this. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and they were belongings, and distributing them to anyone who had need. Oh, my dear friends, what a wonderful picture of unity. We find that again in Acts chapter 4. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembling together. And now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Please listen. Those company of people were one heart and one soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him were his own, but they had everything in common. That doesn't mean they were communists, but they had this sweet unity. This caring the one for the other, this unity that comes from God. How did they come to have that unity? Well, they were brought into the one family through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were united together in Christ. And they were brought together under the teaching and instruction of the apostles and the prophets. And through the teaching and instructing of the apostles and the prophets, because it says they continued steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles and prophets. And that brought about this unity, this oneness, which is so beautiful. Here is the unity which Satan hates and will do all within his power to destroy. He will do all in his power to destroy. Let me say this before I move to my next point. Someone will say, well, is this how the church is? Well, let me put it this way. This is how the church ought to be. This is the mind of God for the church. And so we can see that this unity will come more and more, and God's people will become more and more and more and more united as they sit under the ministry of the Word, as they hear it and they inwardly digest the Word and work it out in their own heart and say, Lord, I am willing to submit to your mind and your will regarding my love for you, for the church, and for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And more that unity will come. You see, sometimes churches think, well, we need to have more people in the building. And in order to do that, we need to damper down some of this doctrinal stuff so that we have a greater company of people. And who doesn't want that? But we don't want it at the expense of truth. And the point that I make is this: if they do that and they get all this company of people come in and they damper down the truth, do you think that will bring about unity? No, it won't. Everyone will continue to do that which is right in their own eyes. And the unity will only be a superficial unity that is not real. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, let me tell you, there is nothing more wonderful than to have true, biblical, Christ-like unity within the life of the church. And that comes as a result of men and women coming to faith in Christ and moving forward to obedient to the truth of Christ, having men in the pulpit who center their teaching in Christ and His Word. And it becomes such a wonderful place for God's people to dwell. Faithful teaching by the faithful pastor teachers will firstly bring about unity. Secondly, it will bring about knowledge of Christ. It will bring about unity in Christ. It will also bring about knowledge of Christ. Look at our text. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And the knowledge of the Son of God. All biblical teaching, or rather all biblical teachers, are or ought to be Christ-centered teachers. They ought to be Christ-centered teachers. Now that's what we find here. How are people going to come to the knowledge of the Son of God if the pastor teachers do not center their teaching and their preaching upon the Lord Jesus Christ? It's so wonderful when that happens. Let me just quote a couple of texts. In 1 Corinthians 2, love this, quoted so often. 1 to 5 we read. And I, this is Paul, he said, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come to proclaiming you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I like that. He didn't come showing off the fact that he was a learned man, and a learned man he was. He said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I didn't want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you, he said, in weakness and fear and trembling. My speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith, please don't miss this, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He said, when I came amongst you, my intention was to do nothing else than to proclaim to you Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says this in Philippians. He said, but whatever gain I had, I count loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I count everything but loss, he says, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, he said, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I've counted them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's this faith we're talking about. And then he says this, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That I might share in his suffering, become like him in his death. That by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, the one thing that I desire in my heart is to know Christ. And when somebody said to Paul, do you already know Christ? He will say, of course I know Christ. I met him on the Damascus Road. My life was transformed. Yes, I know him, but I'm not satisfied with just knowing him. So I now know him. I want to know him better. I want to serve him. I want to please him. I want to know him more and more and more and more. My dear friends, is that not true of those that we love? You guys know what it is sometimes. Well, you know what it is to fall in love. You meet somebody and you're bowled over by her. She's wonderful. What do you want to do? You want to get to know her. So you get to know her some. You want to get to know her more. Then the day comes when you get married. Somebody says to you, do you really know the woman you're marrying? And said, I know her, but I want to know her more. So the rest of your lifetime together, 10, 20, 40, 50, 60 years, you continue to get to know them. Wives get to know their husbands. Husbands get to know their wives. They love them more, the more they get to know them. And this is the responsibility of the pastor teachers, to preach Christ and to teach so that they might come more and more to the knowledge of the Son of God, and so that they might love him more, that they might serve him more, that they might please him more. Are you beginning to see just now the great responsibility that these pastor teachers have in the life of their churches? So we see that the faithful teaching by faithful teachers will bring about more and more unity in Christ. It will bring about more knowledge of Christ. Thirdly and lastly, it will bring about maturity in Christ and will bring about Christ-likeness. See the text again. Please follow it as we read it once more. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's verse 13. And then it says, to mature manhood. I like that. We have been talking about godly manhood in the men's study. To mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. See, as we come to the Word of God, we see that the Christian is often likened to a newborn baby. Newborn Christians are like newborn babies. They're born, the time when they're born again. You must be born again, folk. This is how we come into the faith. They're born, they grow, and they become mature Christians. The Bible says a lot about immature Christians. And the writers of Holy Scripture have great concern for them. And the Bible likens them to babies. Now, we have lots of babies in this church, so you know what they're like. Those mums and dads know best, most of all. The Scripture speaks of this and likens Christians to newborn babies. Peter does this in 1 Peter 2:1-3. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now listen to what he says in verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that you might grow up in your salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now you see the example he says. He says, like newborn babies, you Christians are to be like newborn babies. And you're to be like newborn babies in many ways for the rest of your life. Like newborn infants who long for pure spiritual milk. Now we know that children have to be fed often. Babies have to be fed often. Mums have got to get up in the night to feed them. It's very inconvenient, but it must be done. They long for milk. And here he says Christians are to long for pure spiritual milk, that they may grow up into salvation, that they might grow up and that they might become mature. And Paul says this, and he says it to the church at Corinth with a concern. But I, brothers, couldn't address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Paul is concerned for this Corinthian church because they're running around in the church like a whole bunch of babies. He said, I feed you with milk. I don't give you solid food. This is sad. For you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready for it. That's an indictment, really, to this church. But what is the point that I'm seeking to make here, my dear friends, is this. And that Christians are likened to babies. And if babies are going to grow, and they're growing to mature, then they need to be fed in the sincere milk of the words. Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 14, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil. Okay, be infants in evil. Say to yourself, I've no idea what goes on in that crazy, sin-sick world out there. And if I don't know, ever know, it won't make any difference. But he says, do not be children in your thinking. Be mature. Do you not long, brother, sister, in Christ for maturity? Well, that's why the Lord has put the pastor teachers in the church and given his word into their hands. The writer of the Hebrews says this, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Let us leave the elementary teaching or doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Now, that doesn't mean that the elementary is not true. It is important. It is absolutely important, and it is fundamental. But what he's saying, go on to maturity. Listen again to the desire of the pastor teacher. He wants to see the saints grow in grace. Peter says this in the third chapter of 2 Peter. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your stability. Now, verse 18 is the one I want you to know. But grow, he says, in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory. Amen. He says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes I hear professing Christians say, I'm just a very simple Christian. And I don't really handle this strong meat so very much. I find it very hard. Let me ask you, dear brothers and sisters, mums and dads, let me ask you this morning. Would you be concerned if your child is 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old and is still drinking only milk morning, afternoon, and night? You would be greatly concerned for them. Should the pastor teachers not be greatly concerned for the flock of which the Holy Ghost has made them overseers? If those members of that flock are still immature, they're not growing, they're not maturing in their faith. Oh, my dear friends, we can see, can't we, that this is why the pastor teachers are placed there. The outcome then, and in just a couple of minutes and I'm finished. The outcome. Here is the outcome of every faithful pastor teacher that every faithful pastor teacher longs for. This is the outcome. I haven't time to deal with this and I won't. I'll just quote it to you. He says, back in our text, verse 14 and 15, so that you may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and crafting, but rather the speaking the truth in love, we might grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. That we might grow up in every way into him. That is into Christ. And so what we see here is the Apostle Paul laying out very clearly to the Ephesian church and telling them why the pastor teachers are there and why these pastor teachers, each time they stand up, open this book and proclaim this truth. Why? Because he's wanting to see his people grow, mature in their Christian faith, and he's wanting to see them becoming more and more and more and more and more like Christ. More like the Lord Jesus Christ. This, my dear friends, is the task of the pastor teacher. Ian Goodman will stand in this pulpit, God willing, on the 1st of August for his first sermon. Why is he coming here? He's coming here as a pastor teacher to teach and instruct God's people, so that we as this church and we as a church will know this unity. So that we will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we'll become more and more mature in our Christian faith. And thus become more and more like the Lord Jesus. My dear friends, I've spent a long time this week in this text. I've lived with it. I've gone to bed thinking about it. Rising up in the morning thinking about it. Realizing it's an awesome task that's given to the pastor teacher. There's a hymn in our hymn book, and I'll quote it as we close. And it's a lovely hymn, really. We're not going to sing it, but this is how it reads. It's entitled, Father of Mercies, Bow Thine Ear. Listen carefully, and I'll read some of the verses through to you. This is a prayer of the people for their pastor teacher. Father of mercies, bow thine ear, attentive to our earnest prayer. We plead for those who plead for thee. That's the pastor teachers. Successful pleaders may they be. How great their work, how vast their charge. Do thou their anxious souls enlarge. Their best necessities to meet. Verse 3. Clothe them with energy divine. Their words, and let those words be thine. To them thy sacred truth reveal, suppress their fear, inflame their zeal. Teach them to sow the precious seed, teach them to thy chosen flock to feed, teach them immortal souls to gain, souls that will reward their pain. Let thronging multitudes around hear from their lips the joyful sound. In humble strains, by grace implore, and feel they new created, and fear and feel the new created power. Father, as we bow before you this morning, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you, Lord, for how you've structured the church of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for all past pastor teachers who have been so faithful to our souls when we were young in the faith. Now, Father, we pray that you will continue to raise up men of God who are faithful pastor teachers. And Father, we're not being selfish, but we pray for this church and pray that from this pulpit will thunder out the great truths of Holy Scripture, and that the men who stand here, and especially we think of Ian as he comes, that he will indeed be a man who is faithful to the Word of God in the proclamation of truth. And we pray that the Church of Jesus Christ in South Auckland will continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and into the likeness of Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen.